We're starting a series today called Begin. Everybody say Begin. It's the beginning of the year, and we're beginning some new things, and so we begin a prayer. And today, what happens is there are essential things that you need to have in your life to really make this year a successful year. And there are some things and building blocks and essential blocks that if you don't have them in your life, your year will not be as fruitful and productive and great as it would have been. And so we're going to start. I think we miss the power of Christ in our lives where we just kind of go through it on rote and we just really have no ability to really sense and know the Lord's leading and guiding. It's because we've missed some of the foundation things you need to make your year successful. And one of the keys I've learned is sometimes people's character cannot keep them where their gifts have taken them. And one of the keys that what I say by that is sometimes you've been in the Lord for a lot of years, but you've let some things slip that you took for granted that maybe they're not as big a deal to you, but they're the very foundational things that will either make or break your year. And we're going to do that. So today our first one is going to begin. We're going to talk about begin to pray. Everybody say begin to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 10 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." For everybody say everyone. Look at somebody and say, that means you. Would you just say that? Say, that means you. Everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. So I want to talk to you this day about some things that will just turbo boost your prayer life this year. And we're going to kick them off tonight in doing it. And that is three things. Ask, seek, and knock. And those three things, you know, sometimes we read it and think, well, that's a nice thing the Lord talked about. But have you ever thought about that those things are really three levels of prayer? Very important arenas of prayer that we can move into. And what I found is most people will do okay with the first two, but it's that third one that they really have never developed in their life. And we're going to talk about that today. If your prayer life right now is kind of elusive, if there's some things that you've been praying for, but they're not really happening, and you kind of go to bed at night and say, well, God, bless my dog, bless my kids, bless my house, bless our church, bless our pastor. We always pray for that. And bless all these things. If that's kind of all you do, then your prayer life is kind of stuck in a rut. And, in Alaska, I remember one time we were in Alaska, I saw a sign that said, pick your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 50 miles. Come on, somebody. And some of you are like that in your life. Pick your rut, carefully because you're going to be stuck in it for the next 50 years of your life. So we're going to talk a bit about that. Randolph Bird, who was a University of California in San Francisco medical school, did an amazing study. And they had 393 patients, coronary patients. They were a cardiologist. And I'm big on that because, I've had challenges. And so they did a study. And he was a Christian. He did a study. And here's what he did. He got half of the 393 patients. Well, let's say you got one extra on one group. And what he did was where he went to church, he had them, it was a great prayer minister, had them fervently praying for that half of the coronary place. He wanted to do an experiment. And what he found was nobody knew that. Nobody except him knew that these people were praying for these coronary patients. And when it was done, he wanted to see the results and what these people experienced and how they went through. You ought to find it. Here's what his results were. Half the patients were prayed for, and no one knew that they were being done that way. But those who were prayed for experienced fewer deaths, less need for drugs, and not one of them was ever on life support. That was his study. He just wanted to see that himself. How many say the prayer works? So prayer works, and the way that Jesus said, he came out that day and he said three levels of prayer or three arenas of prayer. He said, everyone that asks, everybody say ask. And that's the simplest arena of prayer. That's when you get saved. And you know this, when you first get saved, how many know that almost every prayer you pray gets answered? Your dog is sick. You pray for your dog is healed. Come on, somebody. My mom prayed for my tricolor collie one time, my blinded eye, the dog could see. Come on. You just begin to pray and ask, and it's simply asking. And because when you first get saved, you just know that God loves you and that He's for you. And many times it's like a child. God begins to do a lot. You know, when you're a baby, you do a lot of stuff for the baby. But when that child grows older, then they take on more responsibility. And asking is kind of the beginning, the simplest arena. The only problem with this level of prayer is that you get stuck here. That all you ever do is ask. All you ever do is ask. And see, the Bible, Jesus gave three levels. He says, everyone that asks shall receive. Everyone, and then the next step is what? Seek. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. And see, seek becomes is when your prayers and that which you ask is not happening. They slow down. They even drag out. Well, then you begin to seek. You begin to seek God in scriptures. You begin to seek Him in devotions. You begin to seek Him in fasting. Everybody say fasting. I want to encourage you this week to pick something to fast over, whether it's food or entertainment or your cell phone, Facebook, come on somebody, internet, television. Pick something this week to fast. You may want to do it daily. You want to maybe do something a week-long deal. Whatever it may be, pick something to do. And I remember I was in the post office over on Blue Bonnet one day. And I was in the passport division. I was getting my passports redone. And two of the women in there, they were having an argument. And when they, somehow in the conversation, they found out I was a pastor. And one of them looked at the other and said, I want to ask you, Pastor, you tell me if this is right or not. I said, well, what's wrong? Well, we're having to fast one meal a day, and we both go to the same church. And she doesn't eat breakfast anyway, and she's fasting breakfast. So if it doesn't cost you nothing, you know, it's usually not worth anything anyway. And so some of the things you begin to seek God. So your next level is you begin to seek God. Now, most of you do that okay. But here is the third level I want to talk about today that I believe most of us kind of don't enter into. And that is, Jesus said, ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. But here's the third one. Here's the third level. And that is knock. Everybody say knock. You know, normally a door that is locked, you knock on it. You know, you try, it's knock. You know, you ever been outside, left your keys inside, and you have to knock on the door, then your wife or husband, what were you doing? When did you get your keys? You're locked out. You can't get in. There's something that you have a right to be in it, but you're locked out. And see, that is the scenario of this third level, is things that literally it seems like you're locked out of. That you have a right to. The Bible says you have a right to it. But there's a third level of intercession called, or a prayer called knocking. And then that which was locked and hindering you from entering in, it shall be open unto you. But knocking is more than just asking. Knocking is more than just seeking. Knocking is some response. It's a physical action that's taking place to where you're, you know, it's different than seeking and asking. It's pounding's taking place. And so when God began to speak about it, there's a barricade, there's a locked barrier you want to get. And I love this because we all went to a movie a few years ago called War Room. And it's the story of an elderly lady that is a prayer warrior. And she decides to move in with her son, and so she's going to sell her house. So she then has a real estate woman come over to evaluate the house and look it over and look at the asking price. And when this young real estate agent is in there, they happen upon a room that this elderly lady calls her war room. And let's watch the clip.
Now this is where I do my fighting.
A closet.
I call it my war room.
So you wrote prayers for each area of your life?
A prayer strategy. Yes. Now, I used to do what you and your husband are doing, but it got me nowhere. And then I really started studying what the scriptures say. And God showed me that it wasn't my job to do the heavy lifting. No, that was something that only He could do. It was my job to seek Him, to trust Him, and to stand on His word.
Miss Clara, I've never seen anything like this. And I admire it. I really do. I just... I don't have time to pray that much every day.
But you apparently have time to fight losing battles with your husband. Elizabeth, if you will give me 1 hour a week, I can teach you how to fight the right way with the right weapons.
Since you're good with the asking price, I'll go ahead and list the house. I'd like to think about our other discussion.
Elizabeth, please forgive me for being so direct, but I see in you a warrior that needs to be awakened. But I will respect whatever decision you make.
Thank you, Miss Clara. I hope you have a good day.
You too. Don't let me push too hard, Lord. I know I got a big mouth.
And this is where some of you are. You're the real estate agent. You are, that's what I'm challenging you today. You have time to worry about finances and fight with your spouse and argue with your kids and have ulcers and deal with all that. You have time to all that. But do you have time to really fight? The Bible says fight the good fight. How many know there can be a bad fight? Everybody been in a bad fight? You ever been in a bad fight in your life? The Bible says fight the good fight and fight the right kind of fight. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. So one of the biggest keys about knocking is it's the warfare room. It's literally, you can start this week having maybe designating a place, our auditorium here. We're going to really fight through some things this week from 6 o'clock to 7. We're very sharp on our time. We use our time up and we do it, but be here at 6 and we quit at 7. So you have plenty of time. Bring your kids. We want your kids involved. They need to see how to pray. They need to see that. I'm going to tell you, kids learn from just being around and watching and seeing. And I grew up that way. I mean, I grew up in church. I grew up on pews. I grew up, you know, on all these meetings. What I learned, I caught. I wasn't taught much of it. I was caught. I learned it. I just saw it. You know, they have small children, how they just do what you do and act like you act. How many of you realize you sound just like your mama? Come on, somebody. Sound just like your daddy. You know. And it's a great, it's a great thing. That's the way God created it to be. So I want to talk to you because one of the biggest things about this third arena called knocking is the armor of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it's linked to this area of knocking, this area of prayer. Let's read it together. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord. It doesn't say be strong separate from God. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the evil and heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And here's the listing. He's probably looking at a Roman soldier, and he's using it as an analogy. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place over your heart, with your feet, your shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit. Notice, it's linked to your prayer life. It's linked to this third arena called knocking. And he talks about putting on the armor of God so that then you can enter into prayer, into this third arena called the knocking, and it shall be open. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be on alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So one of the keys is, I want to talk to you specifically about the sword of the Spirit, but we're going to talk about a lot. He lists these different pieces of armor. Because you need to listen, Satan always attacks that part of you that's uncovered. He always attacks that part of you that is uncovered. The first one is the helmet of salvation. Let me just give you this. The helmet protects your mind. That's talking about an analogy of your mind. Because the mind is where the battlefield is. And the devil many times will come and attack your mind. You can say something like, man, I've had this thing on my mind all day long. Man, there's just something been weighing on my mind. I've been thinking about it all day. See, you've got to learn there is an arena that the devil will then attack you. Whatever part of you that's uncovered, he will attack. If your mind is not stayed upon the Lord, if you've not learned how to bring every thought into obedience to Christ Jesus, then the devil will use that, attack your mind, and all day long you'll be just worried, you'll be upset, you'll be emotional, you'll be, you know, your attention drawn to an area where God's got something else for you in a different direction. And so one of the keys is you need to learn that. That's a whole, Satan attacks the mind, and he interjects thoughts into your mind. The mind is the battlefield. And on and on. So you've got to know that. You know, one of the best things you can ever do in your life is when something comes in your mind, you need to say out loud with your mouth, you need to say, that's a lie. Amen. You need to learn how to say, I mean, that's something I do in my life. When I listen to something and it's some newscast or it's some situation that I'm involved in, or it's an accusation, or it's just whatever. It's a new age, philosophy that's coming around. I say out loud with my mouth, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. That God says, that's a lie. There's something about saying it out loud. The word confess means to agree with, to say the same thing. When the Bible says confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, it does. It means this. It means to say the things that Jesus says. It means to agree with the words of the Lord Jesus. It means to come in agreement with Him. So when you confess with your mouth, and I say that with my mouth, I say it out loud. When I hear something that I say, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. That might get you in trouble at times, but it's a good thing to try. The second one is the belt of truth. And John 8, the belt of truth, this is when, how will you know a lie? Is when you gird yourself daily with a belt of truth. Then you will know what is a lie. John 8 says it this way. The Jews who had believed him said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the what? The truth. The truth will set you free from the lies of the devil. So every day when you get up and you put your belt on, you ought to think about, I need to put on the belt of truth also. I need to put on the belt of truth. I need to get the belt of truth. God's truth around our lives, goes around our life like a belt. It's that which helps. It's that which does. And so Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. When Pilate said, what is truth? He's speaking of the generation of our day. What is truth? They don't know. It's every man, like we're an evolved society because now we're allowing this and that and this and that. Let me tell you, you need to come to a place where you say, that's a lie. That's a lie because I know the truth and the truth will set me free. The third thing was a breastplate of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 8. But to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. Everybody say a scepter. That spoke of authority. I'm going to tell you, righteousness, the Bible says, they that are righteous are as bold as lions. And one of the keys that you got to learn when you come to the third arena of your life, where you're not just asking and seeking, but you decide, I'm going to start knocking. There are things in my life, with my children, with my wife, with my husband, with my situation, with my what I need in life, what are the wisdom. I need to start knocking on heaven's door. And I love it because you can only do that when you're bold. When he says, let us therefore have boldness to enter into to the presence of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to know that what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you begin to put that in your mind that I am, listen, there's imputed righteousness and there is practical or outward righteousness, and you're working that out in your life. But anytime the devil comes to you with a lie about you, your family, your wife, your husband, about your situation, He said, I know what you did. I know what kind of life you're living. I know. You need to say this. Listen, that's between me and my Father. Come on, somebody. The only thing between me and you is this sword. Come on, somebody. And so you need to know righteousness. You need to be bold as a lion. When you knock on doors, you need to be bold as a lion. The third one is the shield of faith. And this is, you use your shield to protect yourself. A shield was always, when they used to climb the walls, they would put shields over their head when it says, Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. David was referring to times when they would scale the wall, and many times the enemy would take buckets of oil, hot oil, and pour it down, and the shield would protect them from the attack of the enemy. And so the shield of faith is that. Romans 10 and verse 17 says it this way. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you buckle truth around you every day, it begins to build in your life the shield of faith. You begin to know the truth, and the truth sets you free. But the shield of faith comes when you hear the word, and you keep repeating the word, and when you hear a lie, you say it out with your mouth, that's a lie, the truth is, and by hearing, your own ears can hear you talk. Come on, somebody. How many of you do not like to listen to yourself speak on tape? Most of you don't like that. When they film you and you look at that and say, what a corn husker that is. I mean, you talk about how embarrassing, how embarrassing. I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what you think about yourself. You need to begin to speak out loud the word of God. You need to hear, and you, there's those two things on the side of your head. They'll hear what this thing in the middle is saying. Well, I thought that was good. All right. The devil always tries to steal the word from you. He'll do that over and over. The next one, E, is the shoes of readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, your shoes, the Bible says, have your feet shod with the preparation. Be fitted with the readiness to spread. The word readiness means eagerness. And your shoes, your feet, what buffers you from touching the earth is your shoes. If you didn't have shoes on, I mean, you know, we got grandkids now, and we've got lots. I went to Walmart, and I bought $340 worth of Legos. Come on, somebody. I got two boxes. I got Legos. And but the problem with Legos is we got a big rug. You know, it's got all kinds of different colors on it. The problem with Legos is, how many know you don't see them and pick them all up? And at night, when you're walking without your shoes on, guess what happens? Bless those kids. Oh, bless those kids. But that's what happens when you don't have the, if you are contacting the world other than the eagerness to spread the gospel, you can get bruised in your life. It says having that which contacts the world, the buffer between you and that is your eagerness to spread the gospel. So Naomi, my mother-in-law, fell yesterday or day before, and she broke her pelvic bone. So she's in the hospital, and the doctor said there's no surgery needed. She's got to be in there for 3 days. She loves it. She can read her word, but she loves to witness to people. And how long was she in the waiting room? Yeah, 37 people. Before she got the waiting room, you know, the emergency room, there was 37 people ahead of her. And, you know, it's a busy season because of sickness. And so, but she got to witness to people, and she loves talking to people. And she's just a witnessing machine. Come on, somebody. She's a lean, mean witnessing machine. And she just witnesses and shares with people and talks with them. And so one of the keys is you've got to learn to let the buffer between you and the world not be that you get in buddies with them and you get involved. You let that buffering, that which touches and contacts the world, to be the eagerness. That's part of the armor. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say in Zion, your God reigns. Everybody say amen. Now, the most important one I want to end up with this morning is the sword of the Spirit. This is the most important one I wanted to bring to you today. The sword of the Spirit. Everybody say the sword of the Spirit. Because when you're knocking, this is a key. This is the most important one. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 says it that way. Take the helmet of salvation, and it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the Bible, there's two main words to describe scriptures. The Bible. There's two main words in the Bible to describe itself. The Bible or the Holy Scriptures. One of them is called Logos. Logos is literally the definition for that means it's principally the totality of the inspired Word of God. It's from Genesis 1:1 to the end chapter and the end verse of Revelation. It's when you say the Logos, you're talking about when you say, and it's translated Word, W-O-R-D. And it's used throughout the Bible, and it means the totality of the inspired Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and that's the word Logos. The lamp is the Word, it says over and over. The Word in your heart is the word Logos. But there's another main word that's used for the describing the scriptures, and it's called the word. It's a Greek word called rhema, and it's different from logos in this regard, that it means a specific word. Rhema, did I have the definition? Yeah, a portion of scripture that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention out of the logos, with application to a current situation or need. That's basically the definition. It's when you're reading the Logos that suddenly a light comes on for a portion of it. One verse comes alive to you. One thing grabs you. One thing becomes, I don't know why, that just stands out. It's standing out to me right now, today. And what that is a rhema. That is the Holy Spirit taking a portion of the Logos and making it real for you today. And the reason I say that is because it's absolutely vital. Because when the Bible says in Ephesians, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the Greek word there is rhema. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Not just the logos, the rhema. And that is, unless you have a rhema, you have no sword of the Spirit. Unless God has quickened something to you that day, or you're walking on something for that week or that month or that year, you don't have a sword. You're defensive. You don't have any offensive weapon. Because you just pray vague prayer. Oh God, bless the church. Oh God, bless my family. Oh God, you know, watch over my little ones. And oh God, give us some money. And oh God, help us pay for Christmas because we spent way too much money on Christmas, and on and on and on. But when the Holy Spirit illuminates a certain part of the Logos, then suddenly in your hand becomes a sword. That you know this is for that situation. This is for now. This is for that person. This is for my life. This is for this physical illness. This is for this emotional trauma. This is for this relationship. And suddenly you have an arm. You're armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. So you need a rhema. You need it, and you can read the, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema. That's the word rhema there of God. He made the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the rhema. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and please it with the washing of water by the rhema. So you go through there and you can see all the different rhemas. So how do I get a rhema? How do I get a rhema then? If that's so important, how do I get one? One of the keys is this, to regularly in the course of your daily Bible reading, there will something come alive to you. I've got a notebook that I've got beside my Bible reading that I write down my rhema that God gives me for that day. Either that, or you can just take and underline that part of your verse. You can get an index card, put it in your pocket, put it on your cell phone, you know, text it into your cell phone. Something that God gives you, because listen, if you don't, you will walk away and forget what you just read. Have you ever done that, walked away and forgot what you just read? And I remember when Samuel got old, Samuel could never remember. He'd always tell us, nobody's fed me. We just fed him, you know. Nobody fed me. I can't eat. And sometimes we forgetful so quickly in our brains. And so write it down some way or another. And in that prayer, or in your prayer time, God will bring, illuminate. Suddenly a scripture will come to mind. Like this morning when we were singing, He is good, He is good. That scripture came to my heart about when the Pharisee came and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, there's none good in me. And all of a sudden my brain, he wasn't saying he wasn't good. He was saying he was God. Come on, somebody. It's just a rhema. It's just a rhema comes to your brain. And what happens is that is the sword that God is putting into your hand, the Spirit's putting into your hand that day to fight that battle with, to come against that war with, to deal with that thing. And the sword of the Spirit, and I love that, because Matthew chapter 4 is the greatest sword fight of all history. That's when Jesus, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, here came the devil on the scene. And the Bible, you got to read it. The Bible said, the devil said this, and Jesus said, it is, come on, it is written. And that wasn't some logos, that wasn't just some scripture he pulled out. That was the Holy Spirit in him bringing to the need for that moment, the need of it. And finally the devil even started to, okay, we're fighting swords, let me grab one. He grabbed his logos, and Jesus, oh, punched him right in the chest. Come on, somebody. And so it was the greatest sword fight. So you've got to learn, because the devil will use scripture against you. God will give you a rhema, and the next thing you know, the devil will come back in your brain and in your thought, throw some up. Well, that's not completely true, because here's it. Remember this scripture here? You know, and because the devil said, you know, the Bible says, cast yourself down. And for the Bible says that the angels will catch you before you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus looked at him and says, you're trying to trick me with the word, and you're just pulling out. I'm going to tell you, I got a rhema. You do not tempt the Lord your God. Come on, somebody. And so the devil will, and God will help you. The Spirit will give you the word. You need a rhema in your life. Let me tell you, one of the biggest laws, if you learn this, it will make a difference in your prayer life and your area of knocking. And that is the law of agreement. When you learn agreement, you remember our scripture reading this week, part of it was the Tower of Babylon. And you remember when God came down and says they're of one language and one accord, and anything they want to do, they can do. You know, you see, when I grew up, I used to see pictures of the city of Babylon, and you saw the Tower of Babel halfway built. No. The Bible doesn't say the Tower of Babel was halfway built. It said it was the city, they left off building the city. They built the Tower of Babel. Remember who built that? Was Nimrod. It says in the earlier chapter, Nimrod built the city of Babylon. And it says he was a great, in the Hebrew, it says he was a great hunter before the Lord. That means against God. And he spent Babylon, he spent all these other cities against the Lord. And you know why one of the great historians called Josephus, you know why he says that Nimrod built the Tower of Babel? Because he said, if God ever decides to flood the earth again, we got a tower we can climb up into. Come on, somebody, and get away from God. And literally God came down and saw this, and he said, you know what? Because they're in agreement, because they can understand, because they're talking the same thing, whatever they decide to do, nothing will be impossible to them. And God confused the language. They began to babble, like babbling, and they couldn't understand each other. Because the law of agreement is so powerful in the earth. If it can work with unbelievers, it can work in the ancient days in the city of Babylon. God had literally brought the different languages to bring them apart. Think about what can happen in your life if you learn the power of agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come into agreement with God, when you begin to come, I don't care what anything, you come into agreement with God, you'll enter into that third level of knocking in a way you never have. Pray this. One of the greatest principles is to pray the Word of God. Because when you pray that which God gives you, the rhema, you have just entered into agreement with the God of the universe. You're confessing, saying the same thing that the God of the universe is saying. And I don't know about you. When I grew up, I had a guy named Pukey. He was dumb, but he was big. Come on, he had failed 3 grades. And he was my best buddy, and I was his best friend. And if I ever got in trouble, I'd get screamed for Pukey. Come on, somebody. That was his name. So you got to learn how to do this, because, listen, many times we don't know how or what to pray for. Lord, bless the service. Oh, God, bless my family. Oh, God, bless my child. Oh, God, bless my kids. Oh, God, I want them to grow up smart. I want them to grow up to have a job, so I don't have to pay for them anymore. You can pray all those kind of things. But the key about praying is when you get a rhema from God for your children. This child is going to be this. There's anointing on the child for this. This that God created them, this child, or in your job, or in your situation, and you get a rhema, you begin to stand out. Listen, we need to learn how to pray prophetically and stop praying just generally. You need to learn how to pray prophetic, what God is praying. On and on, you begin to learn this stuff and agree with the word. And I like Jeremiah, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things you know not of. So Matthew chapter 18 and 19 says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree, everybody say agree, about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That was the power of agreement. One of the greatest principles you ever learn is to come into agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ in your prayer life. That is when you'll enter that third arena called knocking. You've asked, you've sought, you're seeking. But when you come into the knocking part where something's locked, something you can't get access to, something you can't get through, something you've not seen come to pass yet in your life, that's where knocking comes in. That's when you begin to be aggressive in prayer. You become righteous, and then you understand you're righteous. You put on the breastplate. Then you become as bold as a lion. And Jesus told the story about a man one time that was knocking and he needed bread because some people had come in and he said, the people inside said, I can't do it. I'm in bed with my children. Don't disturb me. And the Bible said that person was bold as a lion, kept on knocking until the door was opened. And so you learn to do that. You learn, you become bold as a lion when the Holy Spirit gives you a rhema. And you know you're praying in accord with Jesus. One of the greatest things I've learned is this. Did you know what Jesus is doing right now? Look at Romans chapter 8. Look what he says he's doing. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also what? Interceding for us. And let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is, and I won't say that, you know, he's not a cloud, he's not a little, he fills the whole world. I mean, in him we move and live and have our being. That is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, listen, hears what Jesus is praying. And he will reveal to you those things. And when you begin to pray what the Spirit gives you, he's telling you what Jesus is praying for your child, for your marriage, for your business, for your direction of your life. He tells you, and you enter, when you begin to pray that, your rhema then, you come into agreement with Jesus Christ. And you're praying, that you're confessing, you're saying the same thing Jesus is saying before the throne of God. That's what he said in John 16:13. He said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he, what? What he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. Not just prophetic things, but for your own life. For your own situation. For your own children. For your own life. And he hears what the Spirit of, he hears what Jesus is praying at the throne of the living God. And then he reveals it to us. And we come into agreement where any two, come on, shall touch anything, it shall be done of them on earth. And that's why it's so important for you to hear from the Holy Spirit. It's not, he's literally telling you what the Lord is praying around. Pray the rhema, pray the word. And when you pray that word, Jesus, God, intercession becomes your intercession. Your intercession becomes God's intercession. And the two of you are agreeing. And so just don't pray general scriptures all your life. Though I do that, I pray scriptures, I just pray. But but every day I want a rhema. I want something that I can also pray, that I know this is my word for today. This is what the Lord, maybe my season, this is my word for the year. This is my word for the month, the week, the day, whatever it may be. And the Lord, learn how to knock. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you a revelation. Romans 8 and 26 says, do I have this? Yeah. The same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself, he knows. Because he tells what he hears. He intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Come on, somebody say amen. Ain't that good? So God will do that about you. See, when we pray, that's agreement. That's knocking on heaven's door. And do that. So we got God begin to do that. And so literally do this. The word, when you do that, you become just like God was in Genesis 1 when the Bible says, and God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, because you know what? The word of God creates. You speak it and it creates. You send the word. You send the word. One of the centurion one time had sent servants to tell Jesus that one of his servants was dying. And Jesus said, I'll come. And the servant said, oh, no. You don't have to come. I'm a man under authority. I can say this and say, I just send my word and things are done. And Jesus marveled and said, I've not found so great a faith. No, not in all Israel or in Victory Harvest Church. Come on, somebody. That you just speak the word only and it'll be done. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. You just speak the word. And so one of the keys is about understanding the power of words to create. You know this in your own life. You can tear a child down or build a child up just with your words. You can destroy a child's future just by telling them how dumb, how stupid, how ugly they are. Or you can build them and say, you're called of God. All my life, I heard my mama and my daddy say, man, you're special. You're called of God. I am special. I am called. Come on, somebody. But it was built into me from a child. Because I heard my parents say it. How much more when you get the Word of God in your lips? When you hear by the Spirit of God what Jesus is praying at the throne and you say the same thing in agreement. So you begin to say that. That's knocking on heaven's door. The sword is a rhema of God. If you don't have a rhema, you don't have a sword. Many times during my daily Bible reading, something will just come alive to me. And the Word creates. But look what it says in Isaiah 55. It says this. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good? You begin to let the God begin to do that in your life. Well, that was pitiful. Give him a good clap offering there if you can do it right. Come on. Okay, pray the promises. You know, it says when he comes back, Revelation chapter 1, it gives this picture of him. It says, in his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. That means it's got two sides to it. The Romans had a great fighting implement in that day because many swords were only one-sided. The Romans began to develop a two-sided sword. It may seem common, and you know, but you know, you got many axes that only have one side to them for a purpose. And they had that for a purpose, but the Romans really the ones that developed a two-edged sword. And because it can cut going and coming. And one of the swords is you learn that it can create life and it can deal with the devil. And Psalms 107 and verse 20 said this way. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from. He sent out his word and healed them. When you begin to pray rhema words, they create life. Just as he spoke in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, God said, let the waters divide from the waters, and it was so. Listen, you begin to speak what God speaks, the Creator, and you agree with that. I love 1 Kings 18. Just because a prophecy is spoken, now here, you got to get this, here is a big deal. Just because you get a rhema from God does not mean it will come to pass in your life. This is where the knocking comes in. God can give you, just ask you, honestly, how many of you have had a prophetic word or something you felt the Lord speak to you and it has never come to pass yet? Let's just see your hands. Yeah, and the rest of you are lying through your teeth because almost everybody has done that. And one of the reasons is, let me tell you, because, like, and let me show you this example. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord, the rhema came to Elijah. Go present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the land. The rhema came to Elijah. He got it. He knew it. Oh, God spoke to me. Rain! So he just went back, got his hammock, went down to sleep. He drank lemonade in the afternoons and enjoyed life because God gave him a rhema. You know what he did? He learned that the rhema was given so that he could start knocking on the door. He could knock on the door with persistence. He could knock like the man did when his friends came for and he needed bread and the people inside were saying, no, I'm already in bed, don't bother me. And he says he kept knocking and knocking and knocking until he got what he needed. Because Jesus said, because of his shameless persistence. And Elijah is told in a rhema in God, he gets it in his heart. I've got a rhema. There's rain coming. Notice what he did. Go to the next. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink for there is a sound of a heavy rain. He's telling the rhema, I got a rhema. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed the Mount of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and put his face between. That was the birthing. You know, when in that day, the way they gave birth, that's how a woman gave birth. She put her head between. That's how they gave birth in that day. He's about, you know what he learned something? I got a rhema, but I got to bring it to birth. I got a word from God, but I've got to knock on this door until that door comes open. I've got faith. I'm bold as a lion. It's going to happen. But listen, see, many people think God's going to do it for them without them. God wants to do it for you with you. They think God's going to do it for them without them. But God wants to do it for you with you. He wants you to learn. That's why he said, you ask, you seek, and then you knock. And so it says, and he said, go, and he had a little servant. He said, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked, and there was nothing there. And he said, seven times he knocked on that door. Seven times he beat on that door. Seven times the answer was no. Seven times it didn't come to pass. The rhema that he got from God. So he learned to do that and he agreed. And over, He said, go there. And the seventh time, the servant reported, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand and rising from the sea. Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. And then he took off and began to go. And listen, Elijah agreed with God in his prayer. And it's just this enough to, it's not just enough to get a rhema. You've got to knock. And one of the keys is doing this. I love Daniel. Daniel was a prisoner in the land of Babylon. And he began to pray about their situation there. And he began to pray. And you know what he did? He went to the Word. He said, you know, God, I don't know. For some reason, I feel like it's time for us to get out of here. And listen what he did. Look what he did in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the what? The Logos. From the Logos. But out of that Logos, something jumped out of the page toward me. Something grabbed me. Something became alive by the Spirit of God. I understood by the Scriptures according to the word, the rhema of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolate Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and in ashes. You know what He says? I got a rhema out of the Word that we'd only be here 70 years. So He said, I begin to knock on heaven's door. God, You said it. I'm reminding You of Your promises. I'm reminding You of what You said. I love Isaiah 62. It says, remind me of My promises. Remind God of His promises. And this very last clip we're going to watch this morning, then we're going to end. It's this real estate lady who is having so much problems in her marriage. She gets a text. You know, she sees this elderly woman, saw the war room that she had. And she don't know whether this thing is real or not real, or whether you ought to do it like that or not. I don't know. And she gets a text one night. Her husband is a salesman, traveling salesman. A text from a friend of hers who happens to be in another city where her husband is having dinner with another woman. The kind of one we talked about a few Sundays ago, the kind we don't talk about in church. And so he's having supper with that kind of woman. She gets a text. And watch when she moves on from asking and just seeking to knocking. Watch this.
I need You. I know I haven't prayed like I should. I know that I haven't followed You like I should. But I need You right now. Lord, I've been so angry at Tony. And I am still so angry at him. But I don't want to lose my marriage. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm not His judge, You are. But I'm asking You, please, please don't let him do this. Take over. Please take over. Take my heart and take all this anger. Help him love me again. And help me love him. Be
he's doing something wrong. Don't let him get away with it. Stand in his way. I'm asking you, please, to help me. To steal, to kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Devil, but I know you can hear me. You have played with my mind and had your way long enough. No more. You are done. Jesus is the Lord of this house. And that means there's no place for you here anymore. So take your lies, your schemes, and your accusations and get out in Jesus' name. My man. This house is under new management, and that means you are out. And another thing, I am so sick of you stealing my joy, but that's changing too. My joy doesn't come from my friends, it doesn't come from my job, it doesn't even come from my husband. My joy is found in Jesus.
Yeah.
And just in case you forgot, he has already defeated you. So go back to hell where you belong. And leave my family alone.
You know what I really like right now?
Tell me.
A glass of my favorite wine.
Okay, we can do that. What is it?
It's not here. It's at my apartment.
Well, if it's your favorite, I'd like to try it.
Here you are, sir. I hope you both have a wonderful evening.
Thank you. We will.
Veronica, listen.
I'll be right back.
Okay.
Isn't that a good way to stop a clip? Come on, give him a good clap offer, would you? Okay, this tonight we're starting asking, seeking, but really knocking this week. I don't know where your situation is. You may have been like she was at the beginning clip that we showed where you're not really into it maybe, or maybe you've never done it. Fantastic. Everything you know you never did before. There was a time in your life when you hadn't done anything. And you had to learn everything that you've learned now. I learned that in my life. Everything I know now, at one point in my life, I did not know. And one of the keys about knocking, you'll learn how to pray. And one of the best ways is come and watch. Come and be a part of it. We're not going to spotlight. You're not going to come in a big spotlight coming. Okay, you know, you come in, just be a part. We just come right in here. We just be an auditorium from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock every night until next Saturday night. And we just have our have music going each night. A different one of our leaders will lead the night. We got like tonight, Connie and Gary will be doing it. Tomorrow night, the Spanish group will be in here with us. On and on. Each night will be a different leader, but we're doing the same thing every night. We're just praying the rhema that God gives you. We ask you what's on your heart. We have a microphone up here. We have some music going on. And we quiet down when somebody comes up to pray, and we agree with them. But God gives rhema words. And many times you'll hear someone pray that's for you or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, the starting of your year can make or break your year. The direction of your year, by the time you may start just a degree or two difference after this week, but by the time the year is up, that one degree will make such a difference in your life, what you're doing, where you're going, what's happening in your life, decisions you're making. I cannot stress to you how important it is to seek God at the beginning of every new year. And God is the one that set the years. We didn't just come out. God set the years. And so I want to pray with you right now and just ask God to do it. Bow your heads, everybody, would you? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for praying for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for listening to what the Lord is praying for us and then revealing it unto us. Thank you for this year and our prayer life going from just asking and seeking. But Lord, this year we're going to start knocking on heaven's door. We're going to begin to knock because, Lord, we believe that you made us righteous. And because of that, oh God, we are bold as lions to come and fight. Lord, we're going to do like Elijah, even though we get a rhema. We're going to pound and pound and pound and see until we see that which is in the spirit brought into the physical. We thank you, Lord. I pray for people today that have given up on areas of their life. They don't know, Lord, but you want to do something in their life afresh and new. And Lord, I praise you in Jesus' name. Every head still bowed. Listen, the Bible says, whoever confesses, believes in his heart, and then confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. What does that mean? That means you now begin to decide that you're going to agree with God, agree with Jesus, everything that he says. See, instead of the Bible says that God will forgive you of your sin if you repent. And that means that you've got to acknowledge that what you're doing is really sin. See, if you say it's just a habit, you're not confessing, because it says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Isaac, when Isaac was rebuilding or redigging wells, the Bible says he called them the same thing his father Abraham had called them. His father dug them first. And one thing you got to do is you got to agree with your heavenly father what he calls things. It's not a habit. It's not just a little character flaw. It's a sin. The Bible says it's a sin. Because God doesn't forgive character flaws. God doesn't forgive habits. God forgives sins. So you say and you confess, you agree with what the Lord says. And so it says, if you confess your sins, you know what you're doing is a sin. What you're doing is it's wrong. It's a sin. And when you acknowledge that, then you confess that. Then the Bible says he's just and faithful to forgive us of all of our sins. So maybe you're here this morning, you've never really, you've confessed faults and you've confessed habits and you've confessed character flaws, but you've never really confessed it as a sin. So you've got to know that you're a sinner, that you know you need a Savior. And so this morning you might be here and you're ready to say, okay, I'm ready. I want a new year. I'm tired of the way I've been living. It brought me nothing but heartbreak this past year or just disillusionment. But today I want to start a new year. And maybe that's you. And if it is, I want everybody to pray with me. We're going to help you pray. You may not be used to praying, but we'll help you pray right now. I want everybody to pray with those that's going to be praying this the first time. Say, Dear God, I confess this morning that what I've been doing is sin. I ask you to forgive me. Save me, oh God. I believe you died and was buried, but you rose again. And so today I ask you, take over my life. Here are the keys to my life. I surrender everything. Everybody say amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering. God bless you. We'll see everybody at 6 o'clock tonight.